We're going to continue our look at effective evangelism. And last week, what we talked about was, what are some of the arguments that are made about biblical events, Bible, the miracles that happened in the Bible, specifically those that were done by Jesus. But also, we looked at one of the other prophets, or one of the prophets who did a miracle, or asked God to perform a miracle in Elijah. And as we looked at that, we looked at the fact that the biblical account of those miracles leave no room for sleight of hand tricks or pulling the rabbit out of the hat kind of thing. But when we look at those accounts, we see that it makes more sense that they actually took place the way that the Bible has it written down, rather than here's some trick that Jesus and others were able to pull off. And today we're going to kind of keep that same sort of idea as we're looking at God's creation today. Because there are ideas of how the universe and everything that we see today, how it was created. I mentioned last week a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, where they specifically look at God's creation and they look at all the ideas that get surrounded by how everything came to be. And it makes more sense that there would be an intelligent designer rather than this all happens by chance. Questions that we face when we're talking to people and we're trying to evangelize, we're trying to teach them about the gospel. How do we deal with those creation questions? And the argument that we see time and time again is this. The universe was created 13.8 billion years ago. An event called the Big Bang. And what they will say is, here is atoms or particles, or I've even heard somebody, I don't know if they were being funny or what, but they said that there was a group of numbers floating through the nothing. And they collided together and they exploded and rapidly progressed, quickly creating everything that we see today. But the science itself, it defeats itself. Because Albert Einstein developed the theory of relativity. And what it says is that in order for something to exist, it has to live, it has to be within time, space, and matter. And so what the science says is that something cannot exist outside or in nothing. So there cannot have been particles and atoms floating around in nothing and then just collided. And when we really think about the Big Bang Theory, evolution, all those different ideas that we face as Christians, all of them come down to chance. It requires the absolute perfect one in an incalculable number, roll of the dice, to end up where we are today. And so we're going to be looking at some of those ideas. Now, I have a ton more ideas, but I wanted to just, let's keep it simple and not overwhelm you or overwhelm myself. And so these are just a couple things that we notice when we look at the universe, we look at the earth, we look at creation, and we can see that it would make more sense for someone to design it rather than it just happens by a roll of the dice. The first is that the earth is in the ideal place, and it has the ideal gas on the earth. We live in what is called the habitable zone, or I'm going to refer to it as the Goldilocks zone, because we live in the space of space where we're not too far from the sun and we're not too close to the sun. We are just right. We're not too hot. We're not too cold. We're just right. In Genesis 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." When God created the earth, the sun, he creates it in the ideal spot that life can exist here on earth. The Goldilocks zone is estimated to be 75 to 100 million miles wide. Now that seems like, oh yeah, that's a big number. That's a big, big stretch. But some scientists believe that even if we were 10 million miles closer to the sun, there'd be drastic changes on the earth. And it could possibly cause life on earth to not exist. Same thing if we were 10 million miles away from the sun. Life would be, it would be too cold. Water would freeze. We wouldn't be able to sustain life here on earth. But we're sat in the perfect spot. If we were closer to the sun, we could eventually, as we get closer and closer and closer to the sun, we'd eventually burn up. As we're getting away from the sun, if we fall away from the sun, we'll freeze. And in Genesis 1, 5 through 8, it says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse and from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day." Give me one. Okay. Can't see my notes, but it's okay. It happens. But what we see is God creates us this separation between the waters, and he creates one called the heavens. And what we tend to think about is, oh, that's talking about heaven, of course. No, what that is actually talking about is everything that is above the surface of the earth. When Paul talks about he went up to the third heaven, that's past our atmosphere, that's past space, that's into heaven. And so when it talks about he created the heavens, he created everything that is above us. When we look at it and we have this, we see this argument of everything just came to be by random circumstance, by random chance, by a roll of the dice, by the it was lucky that there was atoms outside the known universe, outside nothing, and they just happened to collide in just the right way to create everything. Well, then how did we end up in this Goldilocks zone? When you play Monopoly and you roll the dice, how often do they land on what it is you want to roll? Once every maybe 100 rolls, maybe 1,000 rolls. In order for the world, in order for the universe to be lined up the way it needs to be, it's the absolute perfect roll. And not only one perfect roll after perfect roll after perfect roll. And it goes on and on and on and on. But if we, at any point, if that roll is not perfect, we're not able to be here. And then when you tie that into not just the Big Bang, when you tie that into something like evolution, it's the same exact thing. It has to be another perfect roll of the dice, repeated, repeated, repeated. How boring would a game of Monopoly be if every time you rolled the dice, you got exactly what it was that you wanted? Pretty boring. I mean, pretty, you know, exciting for you, but for your opponents, hey. But the fact is there was an intelligent designer that was outside of it creating everything that we know. The second evidence is oxygen. The oxygen level is at 21%. So when you take a breath, you're breathing in 21% oxygen. There's other gases that go along with that that are there to help you sustain life at the same time. But oxygen is the important one. Because if oxygen all of a sudden dropped down to somewhere between 16% to 18%, we would all start to suffocate. Life processes that rely on oxygen to take place would start having trouble, would cease to happen. And if we bumped up that level up to 35%, even down to 30% to 35%, we would start seeing drastic changes in our environment, in our being, and on top of that, scientists believe that if at 35%, there could be spontaneous fires that just randomly break out anywhere that they want to happen. Good luck lighting a candle. Good luck turning on your car. But the oxygen level, and yes, it does vary here and there. But it sits at 21% on average. And at that point, our bodies, the environment around us, it's able to function the way that it should be in order for life to be here on this planet. How did that happen by chance? Another is that God provides all of our needs. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good." In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," as well as in 2 Peter 1:3. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory." God, from the very beginning, was providing for us. When we look at plants, the plants that he created for us, they provide food for us. They provide food for the animals, and the animals then provide food for us. And not only that, they provide the oxygen that we need to live. If we get rid of every single plant on this planet, we will suffocate. That's why when a few years ago when there was a fire in the rainforest down in Brazil, that was such a big deal. Why? Because that area is called the lungs of the earth. Because it produces a lot of the oxygen that we need. And if that entire place goes up in flames, we lose the oxygen that we need. God, from the very beginning, from creation, was providing for each one of us in ways that we might not even realize. I was thinking about this morning as I was driving in, and it started to rain, and I said, when was the last time it rained here? It has been a couple months, or maybe just a couple weeks, I don't remember exactly, but it's been a while since we've had a good rain. And there's two attitudes that we can have towards that rain. We can have the attitude of, man, I hate the rain. I wish it would never rain here. Or we can have the attitude of, that rain is providing water to the earth, to the plants, that is providing life to me. Whether it is the eating of it, whether it is the animals eating it, and then I'm eating the animals that are eating the vegetation, or it is simply the oxygen. Why does it rain? God allows rain to come on the earth to water the plants. How difficult would it be if our job was to go out there and water every single plant on the face of the earth? Sit out there with a hose and spray them. That's a pretty long hose to get to some of these places. And you better believe day two I would have quit. But instead, God sends the rain so that we don't have to worry about that. And it provides for us. And again, the opposite, the opposing view to that is, well, good thing that happened. How lucky we all are. How lucky it is that we rolled the dice so many times perfectly that we didn't end up with carnivorous plants that can eat us. But instead, we have plants that support life on this planet. When we look at these theories and we objectively look at them and say, what makes the most sense? When we look at all these theories, it comes time and time again, it makes sense that somebody, something was creating everything that we know. When we talk about the need of this spontaneous creation, because that's what the Big Bang Theory argues, is that there was this spontaneous creation. Something came out of nothing. When I'm walking, when I go on a hike and I'm playing disc golf, or I'm out and about and I'm walking through the woods and I come across an Apple Watch on the ground, how did that Apple Watch get there? Let's start from the very beginning. Somebody named Steve Jobs decided to create Apple. And eventually they got to the point where technology said, hey, let's go ahead and build these Apple Watches. And he designed them and he created them. And he had other people that were working on them. And then eventually down the line, somebody was making a machine that now makes Apple Watches. What is required for every step of the plan? An intelligent designer. I don't walk through the woods and find an Apple Watch on the ground and think, wow, that just spawned out of thin air. But for spontaneous creation to happen, that's what would happen in our life, is things just appearing. But it makes more sense that, hey, somewhere along the way, somebody bought that Apple Watch, put it on their wrist, got the wrong size wristband, when walking in the woods, and it fell off and they walked away. Then it does for that. It makes more sense that that happened rather than it spawned. When we think about ourselves too, we need to realize that we are created perfectly. And I'm not saying flawlessly, but we are created in a perfect, complete way. Our bodies will eventually die. Our bodies will eventually fade. We read in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about, here's all the aging process that we go through, and all the suffering and all the pain that we go through. But when we think about it and we look at specific parts of our bodies, and then we look at the body as a whole, we realize that it's created to function perfectly. Now, I included a picture of the eye up here, and I went with a cartoon picture of the eye because some people are squeamish about eyes. But when we look at the eye and we think about how the eye is designed and how it came to be and what it does, do I quite understand what it is that the human eye does so that I am able to see? No. And it takes light, it sends the light, that turns it into brainwaves, that sends the brainwave signal, or then my brainwave sends it somewhere, and then now I'm able to see what's in front of me. Do I quite understand that? No. But it's amazing that it happens. Think about our cameras that we take a picture of. And if you don't have a camera or you don't know what a camera is, it's that application on your iPhone. You press that and it pulls up the camera. Think about what that camera does. Do I quite understand how that camera works? No. But somebody else did. Somebody who created that camera understood it. Someone who created that application that I can pick up my phone and take a picture. They understood what it takes to work. Do I understand what the eye does? No, but God does, because God created it. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." God created each one of us, and he created us in a very specific way. Even in Exodus 4:11, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Here is Moses. God says, "You're going to go and you're going to go before Pharaoh and you're going to talk to Pharaoh on behalf of my people, because I've heard their pain, their suffering, and now that's going to stop. And I'm sending you, Moses." And Moses' excuse is, "I don't talk very well." And God says, "Who is it that who's made man's mouth?" God created all of us in a specific way. He's created our mouths, our eyes, our ears, everything. And when we look at the evidence surrounding the human eye of how does it work, how does it do what it does, how does it exist, it makes more sense that there's somebody there designing it to work that proper way than it does for chance. One of the things that I understand is the heart. As an EMT and someone who went most of the way through paramedic school and then decided to get married instead, I studied a lot of the heart, and specifically the electrical system of the heart. When we hook you up to an EKG, what are we seeing? We're looking at the electrical system of the heart. And what we're looking for is a specific pattern that tells us that the heart is working as it should. Now, here's the thing. I have up here the SA node. It delivers a electrical current down to the AV node that takes it down to the bundle branches and then down to the Purkinje fibers. And that works all the time. And that's how it should work. But then what happens when you have a heart attack? The muscle in the heart begins to die. And when the muscle in the heart begins to die, that electrical system might be affected. And then we start looking for signs of the heart attack. And guess what? With the EKG, we can tell if you're having a heart attack. To you, it looks the same. To us, we know what's wrong. And if you're ever having chest pain and you call 911 and they start looking at each other like, hey, we need to get to the hospital now, you're having a heart attack. But then other times, not related to a heart attack, sometimes the body just does weird things and will mess up the electrical current of the heart. Sometimes, like what Laura suffers from, is she has AFib. And sometimes that SA node at the top of her heart decides, hey, I'm not going to communicate to the rest of her heart. I'm just going to fire whenever I want. Sometimes the electrical current doesn't get all the way down to the bottom of the heart. Sometimes the SA node and the AV node that are supposed to be working at the same time, one decides, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want. The other one says, hey, I'm going to fire as normal. What we see here is the heart is designed to work one way. And then once it starts messing up, once something changes in it, the whole system falls apart. When you have a car engine, you design the car engine to work a specific way. The cylinders, everything is supposed to be timed perfectly. There's people, Ferrari has people that is their job, is to make sure that everything is calculated down to the millisecond and working properly. If one little fiber is out of place inside that engine, the whole thing falls apart. If one little issue is happening in the heart, the whole thing falls apart. What does that engine need? It needs a designer. It needs somebody who's there working on it. For our hearts, it needed somebody there making it to work the exact right way. And then that leads us to our human body. And our human body is the same kind of idea, is it works all in one way. And as it works, if one thing goes wrong, if one issue starts up, the whole system starts failing. Our bodies are even designed to work in a specific way. How does that happen? By just random chance. It doesn't. And they say, well, it takes years of evolution. Even with evolution, it takes random chance, and it makes way more sense that there's somebody who is designing us to be this way rather than just a roll of the dice. Creation requires an intelligent designer. In Isaiah 45:18, that was read for us this morning, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Again, when we talk about this idea that it takes more faith to look at the science and say the science makes more sense than than a creator. The science routinely proves the creator. As we dive deeper and deeper and deeper into science, and more people, scientists are looking at how things were created, it makes more sense that there's a creator rather than we just came from nothing. And it does take that bit of faith to put your trust in God and say, God is the creator above all. But when we think about it, it takes way more faith to put your trust in science alone. Because when we look at all the theories that are around there, evolution, where's the in-between spots? Where's the missing links in the evolutionary chain? They're not there. When we talk about the idea of creation, the Big Bang, how is something able to exist in nothing? It's not possible. Except God, who lives outside of time, space, and matter. And it makes more sense to me that he is the creator of everything, that something did exist outside of everything, that something did exist in the nothing, and that is God. And he created everything that we see. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When I'm talking to somebody and they bring up a creation question, they ask me, how is it that it's possible that we are all here today? How we were created? I tell them to consider everything that man has made, everything that we have made with our own hands, and then compare that to everything that God has created. Because there's nothing here, everything here was made by human hands. The Bible was written by human hands, inspired by God. My Bible in particular was made by people at Zondervan. This remote was created by man. The computer, created by man. Everything here is created by man. Now consider how everything got here. It didn't just spawn here. It was brought here by people. Now consider everything else that man cannot create. We can plant a seed in the ground and the seed can spring up. Who created that seed? Who created us? Who created our ancestors to lead to us? When we compare everything that man can create and say it makes perfect sense that this requires an intelligent designer, then we look at creation, we look at what God created, and we realize that it makes more sense for there to be an intelligent designer than for us, just by chance, to be here. And that includes everything that we see. Everything required God to start off in Genesis 1:1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light. everything required God to start to create us. So now we have this opportunity. We are all called to serve God. We are all called to become a Christian, to serve the God who has created everything, who has set everything in motion. And he asks for us to follow him, to believe in him, to obey him, to be baptized, and to have our sins washed away in those baptisms. And so now we offer this opportunity. If you're ready to make that commitment to God, if you're ready today to say, I want to become a Christian, I want to be baptized, or if you have any other spiritual need that you need prayers for this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing Zion's Call.